This morning, I'd like to first read a verse out of Psalm 110 and begin there with my thoughts. Psalm 110, in the first verse, "The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool." Now, of course, this is a messianic prophecy. Jehovah, or Lord God, said unto Jesus Christ, "The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou at my right hand." So that's a very familiar phrase, until. So sit there until I make thine enemies thy footstool. So King David, for him to say this, he was acknowledging an humbleness, a humility to someone that was greater than him. He was a king, and yet Lord is not speaking of the King David here. It intimates the deity of Jesus Christ, his kingship, and David's submission to him. And this is where we first read this prophecy, that this will happen, that God told Jesus Christ, "Sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool." And we'll see at what point that took place. And I want to also end up, Lord willing, on the scenario, the scene of when that took place. I think we all know. Now, this particular verse in this Psalm 110, I don't know if it is the most quoted or referred to verse in the New Testament, but several times it's used. I want to go to at least a couple of them and describe those scenarios. First one being Jesus Christ himself in the Gospel of Matthew. Jesus Christ says this, his words in the 23rd chapter and 22nd chapter of Matthew. But backing up to describe this scene, as I read that, and then to go and see what the context was of his saying that, referring to that very scripture, that psalm, and how he used it, and what the picture was here, what the situation was in the context. I'm just going to back up all the way to the 21st chapter, the 23rd verse, and we'll see the people involved here when he quoted that and used that verse to prove something. In that 23rd verse of the 21st chapter of Matthew, mentions that when he was come into the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came unto him as he was teaching. So we see that it was the chief priests and the elders. And so they question the authority of Jesus Christ here. The chief priest and the elders are questioning his authority. I think they felt threatened by Jesus. Certainly we see that play out all the way up to the night that they arrested him, that they were threatened by his being called a king and priest and so forth. And so they question that. Now, if I go all the way down to now at the 22nd chapter, says, "And Jesus answered and spake unto them again by parables and said," so he speaks more here, great number of verses that Jesus Christ speaks, but I'm going to skip past that. So he's still talking to the chief priests and the elders. "Now then, in the 15th verse of this 22nd chapter, then went the Pharisees and took counsel how they might entangle him in his talk." Me knowing who this is, Jesus the Christ, and had I seen this scene in clarity, I would have wanted to just stand back and say, "I'm going to watch this. I want to see them entangle the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, Son of Man, Second Adam." But they took counsel. They discussed, how are we going to entangle him? "And they sent out unto him their disciples with the Herodians." So they didn't go, but they sent their disciples and with the Herodians. Herodians were a political sect. They honored King Herod, and that's what they were known for. And so they sent them out here. And so they question, and this makes sense, they question is it lawful, in the 17th verse, is it lawful to give tribute unto Caesar or not? So so the Pharisees sent them out to ask Jesus, is this lawful? They're going to try to tangle him up here. And so he calls them hypocrites then, and has them show him their money. He didn't pull out a coin. He said, give me your tribute, and answer their question there. 22nd verse, I'm just skipping through this to get the people and what their response is to Jesus as they tried to entangle him, trick him. "When they had heard these words, they marveled and left him and went their way." So they just left. They ask this one question. They're not going to have any more of this with Jesus. I guess they didn't so much entangle him. "The same day came to him the Sadducees." And it says right there in that verse, finish up, they don't believe in the resurrection of the dead. They don't believe in the resurrection. It's the Sadducees. They say there's no resurrection. And they asked him, so they ask him a question relating to the resurrection. They're going to try to tangle it. So all these quote-unquote experts, the chief priests and elders, they're asking them, what's your authority in the priesthood? Then the Herodians are asking about Caesar and tribute to him, you being king, calling yourself king or others calling you king. And now the Sadducees are asking him, trying to trip him up, with a question regarding the resurrection here. I think this is my favorite, and it's in the 33rd verse of this chapter. "They were astonished at his doctrine." The multitude heard this. They were astonished at his doctrine. And I think this is my favorite result of each of these, the 34th verse. "But when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence," so he shut their mouths. He put them to silence. "They were gathered together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, 'Master, which is the great commandment in the law?'" So the Pharisees were experts on the law. So they're going to ask him about that. So here's the next round of people trying to entangle and trip up Jesus here in this. So they're asking about that, and he's silenced everyone. The Herodians just went away. The chief priests and elders and Pharisees sent out the Herodians and their disciples, and then the Sadducees come and ask him their question. And now the Pharisees ask him a question. I don't know. I have the same kind of thought as in the Garden of Gethsemane when Jesus told them, those guards and all that came to arrest him, who he was, and they all fell backwards just from him answering that question, this great I am. Had I experienced that and seen that, you know, I've told you before, I think I'd just get up and walk away. Just all of them fell back when he said that. Here, the Pharisees come asking him this question after they've seen all these others ask the questions that they did and hear his answers. And then they come and ask, I don't know, I probably would have said, well, nope, I think we're covered now. We're good, and we don't have any questions for you today. But they ask him this question. Now, at the last part of this 22nd chapter is when Jesus quotes that 110th Psalm and uses this in his answer. But he starts asking them a question, saying, "What in the 42nd verse, what think ye of Christ? Whose son is he?" They say unto him, "The son of David." So that's their answer. So they've already messed up. They've already messed up there in their answer to his question. And so he uses their Bible to answer them. He used the coin of the Herodians, and now he's using to prove to them about Caesar and tribute and so forth. Now he's using the word of the Lord that they used under the law to answer them. It says, he saith unto them, how then doth David in spirit call him Lord, saying, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. If David then call him Lord, how is he his son? Again, David was showing reverence to someone greater than he, more authority and power and ability, and it was his king in that prophecy, talking about which still hasn't taken place yet. Jesus Christ is here. It says, how can this be if David then call him Lord? How is he his son? Now, it wraps up this chapter 22 with an excellent result. And no man was able to answer him a word. Nobody even tried. Which is kind of surprising. The Pharisees, I think they might have tried. Here, let me throw this out there and all. But they'd even had enough. Neither durst any man from that day forth ask him any more questions. He gave them some answers, all of them, and they saw that not a day anymore did anyone ask him questions. Would that we could answer questions in that way that they would, we've got no more questions ever for you. But he used that verse, quoted that, what David had written and said, to use to answer their question there. And we see that even in that statement where God, Jehovah, tells Lord Christ, sit thou on my right hand, that is a place of royalty, sitting at the right hand of power, of his majesty there. So that's prophesied that at some point that will happen. Now they went away and didn't really learn much, I suppose. Anyway, let me go to Acts, the second chapter. Acts chapter 2. Now this is right at the end of Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost. And then he quotes it as well. And we're still quoting it today. But now we can look back from a different angle and perspective when this happens. And we will see again the events, and then the singular event that happened just prior to that, to this happening, sit thou at my right hand. So Peter, at the end of his sermon here, where he's blessed with the Holy Ghost to preach, and Peter mentions around the 32nd verse, this Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. So he proclaims that, a truth. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. So he quotes this, and he brings out the point, David is not yet ascended there. And here's another, David could not have been talking about himself by saying Lord or his son there. So Peter's using it as Jesus did in a different way to prove it's not David. And they can't argue with that. Now, what happened, I can stop, but right after that, that's the end of his sermon. And it says that now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart. Men and brethren, what shall we do? And this is when over 3,000 souls were added to the church at this point. Peter, having preached this and said this and ended up with this 110 psalm. So that was the effect that that preaching and that his quoting Psalm 110, the first verse, the effect that it had on these people. That they asked, what shall we do? As a result of hearing that, what shall we do? So that's the effect that that quote had on that. Now, I want to go to Luke, the 22nd chapter now. Luke chapter 22, right close to the end of that 22nd, that long chapter. It's got 71 verses in it, and we have here another prophecy. David wrote his prophecy that about Jesus Christ sitting at the right hand of God, of Jehovah. At some point, did not say when it was, when it would be. So here, they're asking Jesus, art thou the Christ? Tell us, art thou the Christ? If I tell you, you will not believe. 67th verse, sorry. You will not believe. So no matter what he said, he knew that they wouldn't believe. Didn't say you might not believe. He would know if they would believe or not. And if I also ask you, ye will not answer me, nor let me go. So if I even ask you, am I the Christ? You won't answer. They wouldn't answer that. Hereafter shall the Son of Man sit on the right hand of the power of God. So Jesus now prophesies again at this point to them that he shall sit on the right hand of the power of God. Now he obviously, if he read through the New Testament, through the Gospels, and all, Jesus Christ knows when his hour is, because he knew it is not yet come, and he knows the point, and he knows at what point in as we look at time that would take place. With God in eternity, when would this take place? Well, Jesus Christ is the one that prophesied this taking place, and he knew when it would happen. And yet, he knew, and I'll look at things sometimes that where I'm having to go through either something physically painful, a medical procedure or something, maybe dentist, and I'm dreading that. I know how it's going to hurt maybe or something. But I look beyond that and think, okay, well, by this time, I'll be past that. one way or another, and I will live through it. Everything will be fine. So I try to look beyond that, and I think, well, Jesus Christ certainly knew that. He certainly, but he knew also everything that would be done to him leading up to his being crucified on the cross. So he knew that. He still went. I love the mercy there and the love and compassion that he had, that he still went, and yet he knew that him being eternal also, Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, that he would be there sitting at the right hand of the power of God. So here we have another prophecy of this. Now we'll go to Hebrews, the Apostle Paul in the first chapter of Hebrews. He mentions this again. But at this point, the Apostle Paul, he also has a different perspective than all of the others had. Jesus Christ saying, he shall sit at the right hand of the power of God. In Hebrews 1 and 3 of Hebrews, talking about his son, Jesus Christ, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory, and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, majesty being capitalized. So this is now in past tense. It's not future. It's not where Jesus Christ, and he will sit at the right hand of power. He says he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Now the Apostle Paul, in this inspired word of God, but they were able to preach, he was able to preach, as were the other apostles, after that point, as we are today, in the perspective that this has been accomplished. I don't know, and I never will know, and didn't have to go through, certainly as the prophets did, in prophesying these things, not fully understanding, but Abraham being given that promise, but I'm able to preach as the Apostle Paul did in hindsight, looking at what took place. And that at this point, he is sitting at the right hand. And he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Now, he also tells us more about the timing of this in the phrase just ahead of that. When he had by himself, which is a great phrase in itself, when he by himself leaves our part out of it completely, any part that we or anyone else might have in our salvation, when he by himself purged our sins. When he had done that, now he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. So now we think, okay, that's when it took place. Where did he do that? When did he do that? When did he purge our sins? Well, we know that. The Apostle Paul knew. There are some today that don't know. And there's some that are still looking for the Messiah who is come. I know he has come, but he is come. That is the state which Jesus Christ is in, that he is come at this point. And so he speaks, the Apostle Paul speaks in the past tense here. Now in the 8th chapter of this same book of Hebrews, again, I don't know, I've gone through several places where that Psalm 110, that first verse, has been quoted, used. It's been used to silence those that were trying to entangle Jesus Christ. The Apostle Peter used it as he was preaching, and then more than 3,000 people joined the church at the ending of his sermon. And now the Apostle Paul is writing this, speaking this here. But in the first chapter of this first verse of this eighth chapter of Hebrews, he says, "Now of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum." So that's good. He's fixing to wrap something up here, conclude the conclusion of the whole matter. This is the sum of all the things which we have spoken. We have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. So he is set there. Now, the other place that my mind goes to in thinking about all of this is when when Stephen was preaching and he looked up and saw Jesus Christ standing at the right hand, standing there. But yet here it says that we have such an high priest. This is the priest that we have. This is the high priest that we have. That did all of that he did, and that has the power today, being set at the right hand of the majesty on high. This is the high priest that we go to. And not only is that a fact, a scriptural truth and a fact, but it is one that we are fully made aware that is who we pray to. Now I have and will continue to confide in people around me, whether they be a minister or not, and share things and try to get advice and counsel or just opinions on things. And God blesses us all to do that. We need to. But when it comes down to something that's between us and God, this is the high priest that we go to and go through to God, to that majesty. And I'm thankful to know that it's not, yes, it is, he is the Son of Man. He was 100% man because he had to be to be that sacrifice that God supplied. And now we see that had we not had all of these verses, if we just had that prophecy of David and not had these others, and now in Acts and then in first chapter of Hebrews and now this one, then has God accepted his sacrifice? Well, yes is the answer, because he is set down there. If God had not accepted the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, as we say, in our room instead, because we couldn't have done it, we can't do it today, even still being washed of our sins, having our sins purged from us legally by Christ that I just read. But now we see that, so in all of this, we not only see that he is God, and that David was acknowledging that and prophesying where he would be, but we're also told that he by himself purged our sins and is set down at the right hand of the majesty on high. And he is set down there. Now he says again in this eighth chapter God, Jehovah, has accepted that sacrifice. And so I'm thankful to see the power, the ability, the royalty, but this high priest of ours, that's who we go to, that's who answers our prayers, is God Almighty, because Jesus Christ did what he did. Yes, I'll be in heaven. I can say that with full assurity that I will be there because of the fact that I know in my heart that I love God because he first loved me, and that Jesus Christ did this for me. But even now, we're blessed to know that our merciful high priest, a perfect high priest of all royalty, who never gave that up, but humbled himself to come here, that he's the one now that we pray in Jesus' name to God. That's why He accepts our prayers. And so we know that now. We're given so much knowledge in that. And then when we look at the crucifixion, His death on the cross, that sacrifice of everything that happened there, we can see a huge list of things. And then the gospel being preached there. Also in regeneration, everything that happens in that moment. Sometimes I wish that I remembered when that took place in my life, but I guess I should be happy that I don't remember. But there's some that truly do, and I don't doubt them in that. Now, in the 23rd chapter of Luke, back in Luke, and I'm going to try to wrap this up. In the 23rd chapter of Luke, here is the scene. We have these contextual clues when He had purged our sins by Himself. Then He is set down. He sat down, past tense, on the right hand of Majesty on high, and now He is set there. And now, so we can see when this took place. I'll just go right to this 46th verse of the 23rd chapter of the Gospel of Luke. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, He said, "Father, into Thy hands I commend My spirit." And having said thus, He gave up the ghost. And as He did this, He finished His work on the cross, and we know He ascended back to heaven after He showed Himself, which He didn't have to do. So again, I see the compassion and mercy. He's given us what we need. He gave that criminal there. He preached, I guess, His second to last sermon. I would say, "Father, into Thy hands I commend My spirit," and He gave up the ghost. That's the gospel to us. That's the good news, that if His spirit He commended to God, to heaven, then we know, okay, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, and that the sacrifice was accepted. So that's certainly good tidings. But then in the 43rd verse, He told that criminal, "Verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt thou be with Me in paradise." So He would be there. So that criminal knew at that point, in the last few moments or hours of his life. Now, they came through and broke the legs of those criminals there. No telling how long they would have lived on their crosses, being crucified. And they also came to break the legs of Jesus. He had already surpassed this 46th verse here and given up the ghost, committed His spirit to God, and He was already dead, which was unusual. You suffocate to death, and you can still lift up yourself to breathe a little bit with your lungs. But if your legs are broken, then you can't lift up anymore, and you suffocate. So they do. That was a tradition that they would do in crucifixions, break their legs. And of course, we know it was prophesied that not one bone would be broken, the body of Jesus Christ. And that took place. It wasn't a coincidence or, "Oh, that's lucky, fortunate that he died before they came around to break his leg." His moment had come, and He knew when that would be at that point. And I think of the love that He had for us at that point. So it's certainly merciful, our merciful great high priest sitting at the right hand of the Majesty on high, prophesied by King David. David calling Him his Lord, called "My Lord." Jehovah told him that. But in the 34th verse, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." They didn't. Had they known, they wouldn't have done it. Had they known this was the Messiah, they would not have done that. So He had compassion on them there. Let me go, I think, to one more place. Mark chapter 16. If I can find it. All right, if I can get in the right chapter, get out of the 15th chapter. Yeah, Mark chapter 16, that last chapter of the book of Mark, 19th verse, he writes, "So then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God." So this specifically then tells us when he had spoken to these servants here, that he went forth, he was received up into heaven and sat at the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs that following. Amen. Now, I won't go there, but where we end up, and I jump in Psalm 110, the first verse, and then the other verse where it says he would sit down, and he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, and he is set down there. That's where he is. That's where he is now. But to get there, he was not a weak redeemer or savior. That's why I wanted to read with a loud voice, with great power. He shouted those words and gave up the ghost, commended his spirit to God and to heaven. And it says it reiterates that here, and sat down. Sat on the right hand of God. I won't go there, but in 1 Corinthians 15th chapter, around the 57th verse, it says, "We have been given the victory." He was victorious and successful in what he did there. And his setting at the right hand of God Almighty, of Jehovah, the great I Am, is the indication and the proof that he was successful and victorious. He didn't cry and whine and moan leading up to the cross. He spoke nothing back to them, even though he was reviled by those criminals and by those mocking him, even while he was hanging on the cross. Yet he said, "Forgive them, for they know not what they do." And then with a loud voice, he entered into heaven. And so now, in reading the rest of God's Word, the Gospels and otherwise, then we look forward to that prophecy of the resurrection. I can't imagine being a Sadducee and not believing in the resurrection. Because I am ready. I think that's more proof to us that we are children of God, our sins being purged and washed away from us, in that we have a longing to be in heaven there at whatever time that is. I am satisfied with God's timing on that as well. I wish I could be as satisfied with timing and everything else in my life, but I'm not, and I confess that. I'm not going to rush that. I'm not going to try to change that. But I have the firm hope and the full expectation that if He doesn't come back. If He doesn't come back while we're all still alive here and call our name, and we see those in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, rise from the graves, and then we follow them, and our bodies being changed, our body will be changed if we're still alive and walking this earth at that time, as those bodies in the dust, they will be changed at the time. And no matter where they are, if they're scattered all over the place, their body, He will bring it together in a moment. I don't question the power of God and not His plan or His schedule, but His purpose. That is His purpose that we be saved, that He chose us, that He loved us first and then chose us, and then one day we'll be with Him. So I long to hear my name being called, whether it be after I've died here. And yes, I'm curious, what day, what time will that be that He'll call us? But it will happen. And we will see, witness Him sitting at the right hand of the Majesty on high. We'll be able to look on that. And I won't look at it on it as I do today, plagued with sinfulness. We will be perfect and righteous in totality at that point, and be able to praise Him and honor Him in perfection, as we at this point do it with sin plaguing us. Because of this high priest sitting at the right hand of the Majesty on high, He still hears our prayers. He cares for us just as Jesus cared for those when He said, "Forgive them, for they know not what they do." Today, that will be with me in paradise, still caring and looking to others. That's the type of person I would love to be. And it even says, "Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus." But have the same mind as Jesus Christ. Will we ever make it in perfection here? No. But we strive to do that. We strive to do this, looking to that day. Then we'll see Him sitting at the right hand of the God Almighty that we honor and praise and worship today. May God bless and keep you is my prayer. We will sing a song now.